ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
From the discovery of this continent to the present hour, there is a single voice making this affirmation. We find everywhere a clear recognition of the same truth. These and many other matters which might be noticed add volume of unofficial declarations to the mass of organic utterance that this is a Christian nation. Remember several years ago when President Obama said, "We are not a Christian nation." It's pretty much true now, but it wasn't back then. This is a Christian nation. I pray we go back to that, right? The revival breaks out, that people get saved. I don't care what the laws say. I care about what's in a person's heart. Is it Jesus Christ? How could we say that this was not a Christian nation? You look at the history and the system of government our founding fathers gave us. We have so much to be thankful for. We have the longest running, ongoing constitutional republic. Some 244 years under the same document and form of government. It's unprecedented. France, they have at least 7 completely different forms of government. Italy, 51 or more. They're Italians. You know, I'm Italian. We just do whatever, you know, keep changing. We're still on our first. And that's what they're trying to change. That's what they need to get rid of. Why? Because we're a sovereign nation. And we can't become part of the global community. We can't become part of a global government. And so they keep eroding away at our Constitution. And now the Constitution is an evolving document. No, it was never meant to be an evolving document. The Constitution is the Constitution. These are the rules we follow. But now they add to it, and they reinterpret it, and they come to their own conclusions. Very dangerous. There's a group of political science professors from the University of Houston, and they felt if they could see whom the founders were quoting, they could determine the source of their ideas. That was a good one. They looked at 15,000 writings of that era. It took them 10 years to complete their work. And this is what they found. 34% of the direct quotes in the political writings of the founding era, guess where it was from? The Bible. 34% of their writings were biblical. Again, we have pastors that don't even have that much in their sermons, right? They formed this government by looking at God's word and applying it. I'll give you just a couple things here. I don't want to spend too much time, but I think this is important. Some of the charters of America's first colonies. And, you know, if anyone did that today, the ACLU would be all over them. This is the 1606 charter for a colony in Virginia. To make habitation and deduce a colony of sundry or various of our people into the part of America commonly called Virginia, and propagating of Christian religion to such people as yet live in darkness. What was the motivation here? To bring the gospel message to the Indians and the people that lived here in America. The ones who were in darkness needed the light of the gospel. That was part of their charter. 1680 to 1681, charter for Pennsylvania. William Penn, out of a commendable desire to convert the savage natives by gentle and just manners to the love of civil society and Christian religion, hath humbly besought leave of us to transport an ample colony unto a certain country, in the parts of America not yet cultivated and planted. The colonies of Massachusetts, Connecticut, New Plymouth, and New Haven back in 1643 joined together to form the New England Confederation. And this is what the document said. We all came into these parts of America with one and the same end and aim, namely to advance the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how often is that taught in the school system? And is that the goal of the church today? Are we here to advance the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ? Or are we here to advance our own rights and privileges? Well, first of all, and I'll let you in on a little secret. you have absolutely no rights and privileges. You are a bondslave of Jesus Christ, and you are to follow him. You are to be obedient to him. So we have no rights. And if we serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, we have everything. I don't need any other rights but the ones he's given to me. 1636 Rules of Harvard. Harvard was a Christian institution. You never know that today, would you? This is what they declared. Let every student be plainly instructed and earnestly pressed to consider well the main end of his life and studies is to know God and Jesus Christ, which is eternal life, John 17:3. And therefore to lay Christ in the bottom as the only foundation of all sound knowledge and learning. And seeing the Lord only giveth wisdom, let everyone seriously set himself by prayer in secret to seek it of him, Proverbs 2 and 3. Everyone shall so exercise himself in reading the scriptures twice a day that he shall be ready to give such an account of his proficiency therein. Wow, that was Harvard. Go see what they're teaching today. Yale, founded by 10 ministers, 1699, to plant and under the divine blessing to propagate in this wilderness the blessed Reformed Protestant religion. What was America's educational philosophy? Well, George Washington said as chiefs from the Delaware Indian tribe brought him three Indian youths to be trained in American schools. And first, Washington assured the chiefs that Congress will look upon them as their own children. And then he commended the chiefs for their decision by telling them, "You do well to wish to learn our arts and ways of life, and above all, the religion of Jesus Christ. These will make you a greater and happier people than you are. Congress will do everything they can to assist you in this wise intention." Oh, so we weren't just killing Indians, were we? That's the propaganda we hear today. No, we weren't. We were trying to bring them the gospel of Jesus Christ. The New England Primer, first textbook ever printed in America, introduced in Boston in 1690, and for two centuries, many in America learned to read from this book. And after learning the basic alphabet, putting 1, 2, 3-letter syllables together and learning how to make words, after about a fourth of the way through this textbook, it returns to the alphabet and attaches phrases to the letter for them to memorize. And I'll give you just a couple examples. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. Well, it's a Bible quote. Yeah. B, better is a little with fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. C, come unto Christ, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and he will give you rest. They're learning how to read Bible verses in school. Now you can't pray in school. You can't bring your Bible in school. Wearing Christian t-shirts. Oh, we don't want that. E, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Oh my gosh, are you kidding me? This was in our schools. This is what our kids were learning. We've taken the Ten Commandments away from school. And what do we see in school? You know, years ago, it used to be, you know, kids fighting, pulling on each other's hair, chewing gum in class, things like that. Now we got rape, murder, drug abuse, all these problems. Why? Because we've taken God out of the picture and man's going to do what's right in his own eyes. And that's what we see. Samuel Adams, signer of the Declaration. Principally and first of all, I recommend my soul to the almighty being who gave it, and my body I commit to the dust, relying upon the merits of Jesus Christ for a pardon of all my sins. That was Samuel Adams. Not the beer, the person, okay? I know. Charles Carroll, signer of the Declaration. On the mercy of my Redeemer, I rely for salvation on his merits, not on the works I have done, in obedience to his precepts. Oh, he believed in grace, yeah. Noah Webster, in my view, the Christian religion is the most important and one of the first things in which all children, under a free government, ought to be instructed. No truth is more evident to my mind that the Christian religion must be the basis of any government intended to secure the rights and privileges of a free people. Wow. And lastly, John Jay, who's the original Chief Justice of the U.S. Supreme Court and one of the three men most responsible for the Constitution. Providence has given to our people the choice of their rulers, like I said, and it's the duty as well as the privilege and interest of our Christian nation to select and prefer Christians for their rulers. Wow. You know, we just don't hear about this anymore. And we've lost sight, and I've talked with Christians who say, well, this was never a Christian nation. They just came here to make money, to do this, to do that. No, they came here because they wanted freedom to worship God, not governed by the government, not told that by the government how to worship God. They wanted the freedom to worship God, as the Bible tells us. We've changed our history to fit our secular society, and we see the results of moving away from God. Jephthah knew his history, guys. He knew his God, and because of that, he took a stand for what God had given them. He didn't compromise what he believed. And we need to stand strong in the days we're living in, where people want to rewrite our history and have us compromise what we believe. Don't let them. Jephthah is basically saying, guys, be satisfied with what you have. This is what your God's given you? Hey, enjoy it. If you've been shortchanged, if your God shortchanged you, complain to him. Don't complain to me. Our God has given us this land. Sorry. He basically threw the gauntlet down, and he was challenging them to this battle. But basically, they better be sure they want to get involved. They better be sure that their God will deliver them, because he hasn't done too well in the past. Well, look at verse 25 here in Judges chapter 11. And now, are you any better than Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab? Did he ever strive against Israel? Did he ever fight against them? While Israel dwelt in Heshbon and its villages, in Aor and its villages, and in all the cities along the banks of the Arnon for 300 years, why did you not recover them within that time? Again, I don't think Jephthah wanted to get involved in this war, but he makes this point. Look, this land has been ours for centuries. They occupied, he said, this land for some 300 years at that point. So you waited 300 years to get the land back? Is that how slow you are? I think time has expired. This land is not yours, it's ours. And after saying that, this last point that Jephthah makes is really the most important. You're fighting against God. Look at verse 27. Therefore, I have not sinned against you, but you wronged me by fighting against me. May the Lord, the judge, render judgment this day between the children of Israel and the people of Ammon. However, the king of the people of Ammon did not heed the words which Jephthah sent him. Again, I don't think Jephthah wanted to get involved in this war. The land was Israel's, and if they fight against Israel, he wants the Ammonites to know, you're fighting against God, and you're going to lose. I think for Jephthah, he didn't really see this battle between two armies, but he saw it against the God of Israel and the false God of Ammon. It was a spiritual battle. And I think for many Christians today, we don't realize the spiritual battle that's going on. You know, we want to fight against organizations. We want to fight against this group of people and that group of people. But we have to understand behind the scenes, there's demonic forces that are pulling the strings of people. And that's why we need to pray. It is so important. You know, Paul talked about this in Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 13. He said, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the schemings of the devil. For we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. You see, the battle really is not against flesh and blood. It's a spiritual battle. Yes, it's played out through flesh, because Satan and his forces use man as his tools. But it's a spiritual battle, and it needs to be fought with spiritual armor. And these rankings that he gives us of these demonic forces, Satan's in charge, there's principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual hosts of wickedness. That's all we really know. We don't need to know really anything more. What we need to know is about our armor, how to protect ourselves. And Paul in Ephesians lists the armor for us. And you don't have to go looking for these battles. Because if you stand up for righteousness, you will find the battle at your doorstep. It is guaranteed. When you stand up for the things of God, people will come against you. This is the battle. Our mission, and it's so easy to lose sight of this, is rescuing people who have been taken captive by the devil through his lies. And we have the truth, and the truth can set them free. And it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't get lost on a rabbit trail that may seem right, but in the end, there's not much fruit. Our mission has got to be to the lost, guys. This isn't our home. As much as I love our nation, I want to see our nation continue on. I want to see our nation succeed. I truly do, and I pray for it. I pray for our leaders. This isn't our home. We're aliens and strangers, and I don't know if you've seen this over the last several months, but don't you feel more like an alien and a stranger in this world than ever before? You see the atrocities that are going on, and you go, man, I don't belong here. God's saying, you're right. I never told you this was your home. Your home's with me. I've called you for work. You're my ambassadors. Represent me to a lost and dying world. Because those people need hope. They need help. They need Jesus. And it's just like us, guys. We needed him, and we came and received him. And so do they. This God of this world system, the prince of the power of the air, uses his power over the airways to influence and control the minds of the people so he can manipulate them to do his will. You know, this young boy that was killed by a black man for the sole reason he was a white boy, shot in the head, young kid. I think he was like 8 years old. How old? Five? 5 years old. 5 years old. Shot in the head. And this man boasted about blowing his brains out. And on Facebook, one of my relatives commented, because someone had posted this about this young boy, how sad it was, how cruel, how wrong it was. And she basically said, well, and basically the article said, we had a lot about George Floyd, but we have nothing about this boy on the news. Why? And she said, well, it was different for George Floyd. Do you see the blindness that has happened? In other words, this five-year-old boy that was shot in the head, had his brains blown out, was not important, but this criminal who, you know, we'll find out in the court system if the police officer did murder him, it's okay that we broadcast this on the news 24/7. There's our battle, guys. This is a spiritual battle, and you will never win it unless you get on your knees. Because man's heart is getting harder and harder. Remember in Genesis 6, the heart of man was evil continually. Well, the prophecy conference in Appleton in the days of Noah, right? That's coming up. Well, how prophetic it is, right? Man's heart grows evil continually. We have to be able to withstand that. And again, it's against a great opposition. And we need to understand it's an evil day out there. Not just as, I think the days are getting more and more evil because I think it's getting closer to the Lord's return. And Satan wants to, he can't destroy our salvation, but he can destroy our witness. And that's why you need to stand strong. That's why you need to be in the Word of God. That's why you need to be in fellowship with other believers. So important in the days we're living in. We have to put on the whole armor of God. And if you're not familiar with it, go to our Ephesians studies when we go into detail on that. We have our regular Ephesians study and we have our in-depth one. So either one. And look at the armor of God. Jephthah understood the battle was the Lord's. And please understand, he just didn't sit back and do nothing. Okay, Lord, this is your battle. I'm going to sit in my lazy boy chair. Take care of it. No, he was actively involved. We need to be actively involved in this battle that we're in right now for the lives of people. Upon hearing these words from Jephthah, the negotiations didn't go well, right? The history lesson, they didn't heed. The fact that the Lord gave Israel the land didn't matter to them. It didn't matter that the land was Israel's for centuries. You know, don't confuse me with the truth, I guess. And in the end, it didn't matter to them that Jephthah told them, you're fighting against God. What is the whole basis of the seven-year tribulation period is man's rebellion against God and God coming against the Christ-rejecting world. Yes, he's going to deal with the Jewish people once again, but man is going to battle against God. And the last battle, the battle of Armageddon, is what? Man fighting against God. And you could read about it in Psalm 2. God laughs at it. How does a little creation fight against Almighty God, the Creator? you'll never win. And for Jephthah, war was coming, and we'll see it next time. I guess for us as Christians, may we try to resolve conflict and live at peace with people as much as they'll receive it. May we know our history, not only in this country, but our faith. I mean, do you know what you believe in? Because you're going to be challenged. May we as Christians understand that this nation we're living in is a gift from God to us. It truly is. And may we understand that we have been in this land for over 400 years. And I have to understand that the people of this world are going to come against us, the church. They're fighting against God. They will fight against God's people. And they're not going to be victorious. Because the Lord said the gates of hell are not going to be victorious over his church. And I'll leave you with this, because I know it can be discouraging at times. It can be disheartening when we see the wickedness, the false information that's being put forth, the sin that's growing in this nation. But is anything too hard for the Lord? Amen to that, right? Colin Chapman, in The Case for Christianity, quotes Ugandan Bishop Festo Kavinger's, I believe is how you say his name, account of the 1973 execution by firing squad of three men from his diocese. February 10th began as a sad day for us at Cabell. People were commanded to come to the stadium and witness the execution. Death permeated the atmosphere. A silent crowd of about 3,000 was there to watch. I had permission from the authorities to speak to the men before they died, and two of my fellow ministers were with me. They brought the men in a truck and unloaded them. They were handcuffed and their feet were chained. The firing squad stood at attention. As we walked into the center of the stadium, I was wondering what to say. How do you give the gospel to doomed men who are probably seething with rage? We approached them from behind. As they turned to look at us, what a sight. Their faces were all alight with an unmistakable glow and radiance. Before we could say anything, one of them burst out, "Bishop, thank you for coming. I wanted to tell you, the day I was arrested in my prison cell, I asked the Lord Jesus to come into my heart. He came in and forgave me all my sins. Heaven is now open, and there is nothing between me and my God. Please tell my wife and children that I'm going to be with Jesus. Ask them to accept him into their lives as I did." The other two men told similar stories, excitedly raising their hands, which rattled their handcuffs. I felt that what I needed to do was to talk to the soldiers, not to the condemned. So I translated what the men had said into a language the soldiers understood. The military men were standing there with guns cocked and bewilderment on their faces. They were so dumbfounded that they forgot to put hoods over the men's faces. The three faced the firing squad standing close together. They looked toward the people and began to wave, handcuffs and all, and the people waved back. Then shots were fired, and the three were with Jesus. We stood in front of them, our own hearts throbbing with joy, mingled with tears. It was a day never to be forgotten. Though dead, the men spoke loudly to all the Kigizi district and beyond, so that there was an upsurge of life in Christ which challenges death and defeats it. The next Sunday, I was preaching to a huge crowd in the hometown of one of the executed men. Again, the feel of death was over the congregation. But when I gave them the testimony of their man and how he died, there erupted a great song of praise to Jesus. Many turned to the Lord there. Don't give up. Here were these guys, and this Christian man didn't have any hope. What do I give them? They're probably angry. And they turned around with joy in their hearts. We came to saving faith. We came to Jesus. And their witness, did it touch some of the executors? Possibly. It touched the people in their hometown. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing your toil, your labor is never in vain in the Lord, guys. And lastly, and I'll close with this, thank you for being patient. What Paul said in Ephesians 6:13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand strong in the Lord, especially in these days. We live in one of the greatest times in history. The Lord's coming back. May we shine for him. Let's pray. Oh, Father, thank you for this judge who I guess we'd look at and probably say, how could he be any good? I mean, he was born of a harlot. He was kicked out of his home. He was with worthless men, stole and cheated people. And yet when he returned, he knew the things of God because I think he was taught the things of God. He knew his history. And he stood strong for you, Lord. And may we do the same. May we never forget all that you've given to us. And Lord, how you just want us to go and present the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. We thank you so much, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.